You know, it's not uncommon to hear people today talk bad about the church. I've heard people say, in effect, that yes to the church, but no to the church. They claim that they love Jesus, desiring even to follow him, but then they have very little use for the church. In the last three lessons, we've talked about why I believe in God, in the Bible, and in Jesus Christ. Today I want to explain to you why I believe in the church that's mentioned by Jesus in Matthew 16 and verse 18, where he said there, I will build my church. So let's first notice what he says about the church in the scriptures. When the church is described, we can begin by looking at the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1 and verse 22, Paul writes there that Christ is the head over all things to the church. The fact that Christ is the head over all things is clear enough, but what is meant by the phrase, to the church? Perhaps that Christ exercises his authority over all things in the interest of the church, according to Hendrickson. In other words, the rule of Christ is for the benefit of his church. Now, does this not say something about the Lord's estimation of his church? In Ephesians 1, we continue in verse 23, and he talks about the church being his body, the body of Christ. It is his spiritual body of which he is the head. Also in that verse, verse 23 of chapter 1, he talks about the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ fills all in all. So what fills him? Well, the church constitutes his fullness. If one is to be in Christ, by implication, he or she must be in the church. Now, the church is part of God's eternal purpose. We see that in Paul's writing to the Ephesian brethren, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. The wisdom shown by God is made known through the church. In keeping with God's eternal purpose, like his plan which he had from eternity, Paul would write in Ephesians 3 and verse 21, to God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. And certainly God is worthy of all glory. In the church and by Jesus Christ, God will be glorified forever. He goes on to write in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 and says that Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. His authority over the church is again emphasized, also that it is his body. But here we note that Christ is the Savior, not of all men, but of his body, in other words, the church. So again, the implication is clear. To be saved, we must be in his body, the church. Paul would write it again in Ephesians 5 and verse 25 and say that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus loves his church, even as a husband is to love his wife. His death on the cross had his church in view. He was dying for that church, for the church. Now, the design of Jesus is to present it as a glorious church, Ephesians 5, verses 26 and 27. And he seeks to sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He desires for it to not have spot or wrinkle, but to be holy and without blemish. And Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church, Ephesians 5, 29 and 30. Just like you care for your own body, even so Jesus has the same concern for his spiritual body, the church. And that's all because we are members of his body. But you look in other places in the New Testament. In Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul would speak to the Ephesian elders there and tell them that the church was purchased with the blood of Christ. Paul would again write in Colossians 1 verses 18 and again in verse 24 that the church is his body, the body of Christ. And he would write to the young preacher Timothy, Paul would, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, and talk about the church is the family of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, in view of the scripture's high estimation of the church, it's something in which we should strongly believe. But then the question begs to be asked, especially in the society that we live in, what exactly is this church? The word translated church in our Bible is ecclesia. And the meaning of ecclesia, a lot of scholars will note that this word is a combination of two words. The first word, first part there, the ek, ek, meaning out of, and the kaleo, the klesia part there, means to call. So we conclude there that the primary idea is that of being called out. So Christians were called ecclesia because they were called out of the world. And it's true that Christians have been called out, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But ecclesia does not stress the called out nature of the church. And this is a common mistake of defining a word by its etymology rather than by its actual usage in historical context. The word church, if you take Easton's Bible Dictionary, it says that in the New Testament it is the translation of the Greek word ekklesia, which is synonymous with the Hebrew kahal of the Old Testament, both words meaning simply an assembly. And Thayer, in his giving a definition of this, said it means a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly. So you compare that to passages like Acts 19 and verse 39, and it says, an assembly of the people convened in the public place of the council for the purpose of deliberating. Acts 7 and verse 8, the assembly of the Israelites. In Acts 19, verses 40 and 41, Luke would write there, any gathering or throng of men assembled by chance tumultuously. The word ecclesia therefore emphasizes the assembled nature of a group. In other words, it simply refers to a gathering, an assembly of people. And if we use it in the Christian sense today, Thayer says of the following uses of ecclesia in the Christian sense. When he speaks of 1 Corinthians 14, he says it's an assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting. He goes on to say of 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1, that a company of Christians, or of those who, hoping for eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, observe their own religious rites, hold their own religious meetings, and manage their own affairs, according to regulations prescribed for the body for order's sake. And he says of 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, those who anywhere in a city, village, constitute such a company and are united into one body. And he says of Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, that the whole body of Christians scattered throughout the earth. And of Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, Thayer says, the assembly of faithful Christians already dead and received into heaven. So when we put it most simply, we can think of the church in two primary senses. And Thayer alludes to this in his definitions of these scriptures. There's two senses that we talk about the church and we understand the church. One sense is the church universal, the whole assembly of people who are saved, both living and dead, across the world. And then the second sense that we talk about the church is the local church. And that is a company of saved people in a geographical area who work and worship together as a local congregation. Now, it is the church universal that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 16 and verse 18, as well as in Acts 2 when the Lord added those saved to his church. The church universal is that grand assembly or company of people that Christ is the head of and the Savior that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 5 and verse 23. And it's the one that Christ loves and for which he gave himself, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. In which Christ gave himself to sanctify and cleanse. Again, Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26. And it's the one which Christ desires to present as a glorious church, a bride, without spot or blemish. Ephesians 5 and verse 27. So I've told you I believe in the church. Now the question is, do you believe in that church that is described in these passages? that church. Now, I may hurt your feelings here, because when we talk about that church described in the New Testament in these passages, it's not talking about a church that was established in the 15, 14, 13, 18, 16, 1900s. And most of the denominations around us today can find their beginnings in the 15, 16, and 1800s. And if that's what you believe, then it's not the church of the New Testament. I hope that based upon what we've talked about, you now believe in that church, even if you didn't before. If you believe in Jesus and in the Bible and in God, then you must believe in the church of the New Testament. Now, how does one become a member of that wonderful church that Jesus talked about in the scriptures? Well, we notice in Acts 2 and verse 47, as we mentioned a moment ago, after Peter preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, we know that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Verse 47 of Acts 2. And in verse 41 of Acts 2, those being added were also those who were being baptized. So we see the significance of being in the church and being baptized. Baptism is essential. We notice in Mark 16, 16, Acts 2 and verse 38, and Acts 22 and verse 16, that because those being baptized were being saved. Now, when a person responds to the gospel of Christ by faith with repentance and baptism, we see that their sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the Lord adds him or her by himself to his church. Now, let me ask you, when you were saved, were you added to the Lord's church or to some local Baptist church, Methodist church, or whatever? Were you added to that local church because it was what you grew up understanding was what your parents and grandparents had told you to believe? The question is, have you been added by the Lord to his New Testament church by obeying the gospel of Christ? You see, that's the catch-all question. There's a lot of people today that believe in going to church, but they don't believe in following the New Testament church because Granny and Papa always went to, you name it, X, Y, or Z congregation denomination. Years ago, I had a discussion when I worked in factory work with a fella about the church. And he told me, he said, "I understand what you're telling me, and I believe what you're telling me, but I cannot change because then I would condemn my grandparents because they always grew up," and I think he said, in the Baptist church. He was afraid to change, knowing he needed to change because he was afraid he would condemn them. Let me ask you a question. If they die and they realize they're wrong, do you think they would want you to join them in a lost condition? That's the story or the parable that Jesus tells in The Rich Man and Lazarus. He begged that someone would go back and warn his brothers not to come where he is at. I had a man years ago that I spoke with that understood he needed to be baptized in order to be saved. But he refused because his wife, he said, was lost and he wanted to spend eternity in torment. He says, "I know she's lost and she's in hell and I want to spend eternity with her." I pray that you're not like that. I pray that you would be willing to listen to the truth and do what God's word simply says. I believe in the church of the New Testament. I hope and pray that you do too. Thank you for being with me.